Now would you please open your Bible to Isaiah 7. If anyone doesn't have a Bible with you, maybe you can look on with somebody next to you. It's our practice in our chapel to always have our Bibles with us. But this first time, it's understandable if you shouldn't have. I'd like you to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. 7th chapter of Isaiah. 6th chapter of it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tile tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now I expect that all of you understood fairly well most of what I read. But I would be surprised if there are many of you who have much understanding of what that 13th verse means. And yet, of course, it is an important, it is a part of the scripture, and all the scripture is important. And we are here in order to learn how to present the scripture to God's people, and how to reach those who do not know the Lord with God's message. And our primary emphasis here at Biblical School of Theology is in learning to understand what the Word of God means. There is great value in learning how to deal with people, learning how to handle problems, learning how to reach new people, learning a great many practical things that are very useful and vital and important in Christian work. And we don't want to understate the importance of these various things in the least. But our primary feeling is that the most important thing for one who is going to serve the Lord is to be able to understand His work. And so that is what we put our primary emphasis upon here. To learn to understand God's Word. Now you can't expect to learn to know the mind of the infinite God in a few minutes or a few hours or in several years. You certainly won't understand everything in the Bible when you graduate from Biblical School of Theology. But what we try to do is to give you the tools. We try to give you an understanding of right methods of approaching the scripture. an understanding of the languages used in the Scripture, an understanding of the principles of interpretation, and to compare some of the Scriptures dealing with the most important aspects of God's truth in our courses in systematic theology, so that you'll get a firm foundation in those things which are absolutely clearly taught in the Word. But there are many, many other things in the Word that you won't get to here at all. And after you get out, no matter what kind of work you're doing for the Lord, there are going to be problems come up, new issues, new ideas, new attitudes that God has the answer in His Word for. And maybe nobody has ever properly understood it, but if you have the tools, you can find it. You can find the answer. You can see what God's answer is to new problems and new situations as they arise. We find that the tendency, a human tendency, which finds expression in all religions, is to take a few truths, maybe a few very definite and vital truths, but to take these few truths and then to build a whole system out of them and to find your answer to every problem as it relates to these truths. And yet there may be in the group of truths that you have, there may be certain that are widely taught that aren't so true. And upon those you may be building that which is false. And so we believe in testing everything by the Word of God. We do not think that we should build our faith on what somebody has said, what some school has said, what some professor has said, what some denomination has said, what some great thinker has said, but upon what we personally, with our own careful study, find taught in the Word of God. And so we are particularly interested here in biblical school of theology in this objective. Now this objective alone, of course, is not enough. We have to be able to present the Word so that it gets into people's hearts. Merely to know it does not necessarily serve the Lord in any effective way. There are various practical aspects that are tremendously important. But that which we consider supremely important is this matter of understanding the Word of God and learning to find new truths in it. Now this morning our purpose is not understanding the Word. This is not a class. We usually speak of it as a devotional as we begin our orientation. And our emphasis will be primarily devotional, but it should be devotional in everything we do. We can't put our study on one side and our devotional over on the other side. Our devotion should be based on the Word of God. And our study should be shot through with our loyalty to Christ and our determination to follow Him. We cannot separate. But our emphasis this morning is in applying the Word to our hearts. And so we look at the beginning of this chapter and we find something that seems very queer. He says, Isaiah says, that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now where was Isaiah when he saw it? It doesn't say. It is easy to imply that when he says his train filled the temple, he was in the temple. That is an implication. But many scholars think that it is a false implication. Many think that this means that Isaiah had a vision. And in the vision he saw a temple and saw the Lord with his train filling the temple. Others think that Isaiah was like the Apostle Paul, who was for 3 days in the presence of God and saw things that is not proper for man to utter, that Isaiah was taken up into a heavenly temple and there he saw the Lord. Now we cannot be dogmatic on this. The passage does not say where Isaiah was. But if you meet somebody today and he tells you that he saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting on a throne and his train filling the temple, what is your reaction? Apt to be. Well, our reaction is apt to be that the fellow's a little bit off. We're apt to think that he's one of these rather queer cranks that get queer ideas. And unfortunately, human nature is such that it is very, very easy for us to get queer ideas. It's easy for us to have strange visions. And it is easy for Satan and the forces of evil, when a man who is serving the Lord is tired and perhaps a little discouraged, it is easy for Satan and the forces of evil to give him some kind of a vision that maybe won't lead him into utter wickedness, but will lead him away from the path the Lord wants him to be in. And so when people tell us they have visions like this today, we are apt to be very skeptical, and it is right that we should be. Now, I don't say nobody can have a vision like this today that is given them by the Lord. I don't say God might not speak to somebody today just as he did to Isaiah, but I say it is extremely unlikely. So unlikely that I'm very, very skeptical today when somebody says they've had a vision and have been given truth in that way. Now, human nature being what it is, and the power of the forces of darkness being what it is, which God permits them to exercise in this present age, that being the case, God came to sinful man and gave us his word. And in old times, God spoke to Isaiah this way. And God spoke to Abraham and to Jacob and to Moses. And he gave them these messages. And these men may have been deceived at times by Satan. They may have been misled. They may have said things or done things that were contrary to God's will. But God caused his Holy Spirit to lead these men to write down in his book exactly that which God wanted all future ages to have as God's means of speaking to us. So when somebody says to you, I saw the Lord lifted up, I had a great vision, and God said, you go and do such and such, you can be very skeptical. But when you find something clearly taught in the Word of God, you can stand upon it. And God used these means in those days of speaking. God spoke to Isaiah and these men, and many other people at the time thought they were crank. And many wouldn't listen to them. And some of them were kicked around. There's a tradition that Isaiah was martyred. But God caused that he wanted us to have was written down and preserved for our benefit. And so we have here this record, which is very important for us to know how God gave his word in those days, but seldom, if ever, speaks in that way today. Because we have the word to which he speaks. But we also do learn from this that what Isaiah saw was very real. There is a supernatural world. There is a world that is beyond our reach while we are in these bodies. I say while we are in these bodies. When I hear somebody say that a man was buried, or that a man had something happen to him when they're speaking of the body, I always think that is only a manner of speaking. This body is a house. It is a tool. It is a means that God permits us to have for 20 years, for 30 years, for 100 years maybe. But in the light of eternity, it's a mighty small time that we have this particular body. It's a wonderfully useful thing. But in this body, and through this body, God permits us to affect the world in which we live. And we are affected by it. And outside of what we can see, outside of what we can reach, there is a whole supernatural world which is far more important than what is in this physical world. And it exists, and we are the emissaries. We are God's representatives in carrying the message from that world. A book has been written recently on angels as God's secret agents, which has sold, I believe, 1.5 million copies. There is great interest in the supernatural. And the Bible tells us a considerable amount about the supernatural, but there's a great deal that it does not tell. Does this mean that these particular things that Isaiah saw are physically existent, somewhat like our bodies are and like this room is? Or are these symbols of greater truth which we could not express? You talk to somebody who's colorblind and you try to explain to him the beauty of a sunset. And you're just talking into the air. He has no idea of what you're talking about. You talk to a person who has never experienced a certain aspect of life. And he can't get the concept of it. And the supernatural is so beyond anything that we can imagine or think of, that God often has to use figures of speech to convey to us something of an idea of it, something of an understanding of it. But yet what he says is real, it's true, whether it be exactly the way those words would mean to us, not. But this we know, Isaiah saw something that gave him a realization, an understanding of the great supernatural universe, which is far greater and more vital than anything that we can see. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. But how easy it is. You get out into the world, you talk to people about the Lord, and how easy it is for people to forget all about the Lord and all about these things because they see the little things of flesh and blood, their hunger, their tiredness, the little pleasures they have loom so big that the great supernatural verities are quite forgotten. And you don't work much in Christian work before you begin to wonder how people can be so blind, how they can take such an attitude. But let me tell you, every one of us falls into that attitude and does it frequently. We ourselves, we speak and give a message praising God and presenting His truth. And half an hour later, we're so overcome by tiredness, by hunger, by some of the little natural things of human life that they loom so big for us that it's like going from one room into another. Sin has a grip upon every portion of our being. Thank God if we believe in Christ as Savior. He has cleansed us from all the guilt of sin. But all the power of sin is still there and is mighty strong within every one of us. And we want constantly to look to Christ to cleanse us and to enable us to see the things that are eternal so big that the little things of this life won't shut them out from us. Well, now Isaiah had this marvelous vision of the glory of God. Marvelous vision of the glory of God. And you read the books of great mystics and they tell you how they saw the great vision of the glory of God and they were transported with ecstasy and with joy. That's not Isaiah's reaction. Look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. Isaiah didn't say, isn't this marvelous? Look what I see. Look at this marvelous glimpse of the supernatural. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And there you see something that shows you the difference between the true vision of God and fake visions of God. Isaiah's response when he saw God's glory was to see his own sinfulness and to feel that he was undone because he was so wicked and so unworthy. So he probably was one of the best of the people of the age. The drunkard, the murderer, the man in the deepest of sin, let us think of him as like that, being down by the floor here. And any one of us, if we're halfway up to the platform in righteousness, and God's righteousness would be higher than the building, in comparison. Woe is me, for I am undone, was Isaiah's reaction. And if your life is going to accomplish for Christ, it won't be by the glory of your intellect or the splendor of your interpretation of God's word or the beauty of your language or the fine way that you can speak, but it will be because God chooses to use you. And if God chooses to use you, you need to see yourself as an unworthy sinner. To see in your heart that which makes you unworthy to serve God. And, of course, Isaiah saw this, and then God took care of it. And you can strive against sin and not overcome it, because in our own strength, we cannot overcome it. But God provided the answer. One of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. How much did Isaiah understand of what that meant? We don't know. But Peter tells us that the Old Testament saints looked forward wondering what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Christ in the Old Testament? Peter says it was the Spirit of Christ in these people which led them to prophesy of Christ, which led them to look toward Christ. And Isaiah saw the live coal from off the altar. And the altar was the place where sacrifices were made. And he knew, as any intelligent person knew, that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but that it stood for something that God would provide to take away sin. And so the live coal from off the altar was put upon his mouth. And he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And the sacrifice of Christ was the only thing that made it possible for Isaiah to have any hope of eternal life. And we need to have had that coal placed upon our lips. And if you have looked to God in faith, looked to Jesus Christ as the one who bore your sin on Calvary, that then, that privilege you have had and your sin is washed away. But you need every day to have it again. Your salvation is complete. You are completely justified if you're saved through Christ. But if you stop there, your life is worthless in God's sight. You need every day to have the coal with the tongs from off the altar placed upon your lips to put the sin that you have committed that day, to place it upon Christ, to be crucified with Christ, and yet live. But live, not you, but Christ living in you and using you for his purpose. And so let us each one make sure we have had that initial act of justification. Make sure of that. But let's not stop it. Let every day look to Christ, to place the coal upon our lips and to cleanse us from the sin of that day, from its power and from its effect upon what we do in succeeding days. Everything you learn here is of no importance in comparison to this. There's nothing more vital than day by day to live with Christ. And no matter how hard you do, you try to do it, you're going to backslide at times. You're going to have a week or a month when it all seems unreal to you. But turn back. God wants you to keep your eyes on him. You'll have problems. You'll have difficulties. Everybody whose life really counts does have problems. Some people just fly through, learn their lessons, get them well, recite them in class and forget them after the exam's over maybe. Fly through seem to be getting on fine, but it hasn't penetrated because they haven't kept their eyes on Christ. And they graduate and we think they're wonderful and you never hear of them again. somebody else has had struggles and difficulties, but has looked to God to put the tongues, to put the coals upon his lips, and looked to him, looked to God to give him the power to go forward, as Isaiah did. Such a person, God will use in a tremendous way. And we can't tell which of you it's going to be. That's one thing I've learned in many years of seminary teaching. The ones I pick out that are apt to serve the Lord and accomplish much often don't do much for that. And the ones that seem perhaps to be not very promising, sometimes, 15 years later, you find these are the ones whom God is really using. Because they kept their eyes on Christ. They have kept looking to him for the cleansing and empowering that they need. But it was after Isaiah had this experience that we find in verse 8 that he heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." It is after the experience that you hear. Too many people feel that in high school or in college they have to plan their whole life, how they're going to serve the Lord. You don't know how conditions in the world are going to change. You don't know what's going to develop. You don't know where the Lord wants you. This you do know, that the Lord wants you to be cleansed from your sin. He wants you to develop your abilities to the utmost you can. And he wants you to learn to understand his word. And then you will hear the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The Lord has a place for everyone who believes in Christ, a place of service. But he won't necessarily tell you right to what it is. We often hear from people, how big is your department of mission? How thoroughly can I learn at Biblical School of Theology about the particular views of the people of Siam or the problems of the particular religious attitudes of the people in Mozambique? What can I learn about the customs of Brazil and Argentina? Those things are important. But the important thing is that you be ready to serve the Lord where he sends you, and you can learn those things when the time comes. You can learn all about those, and if you don't know the Word of God and don't know how to interpret it, you can be leading people astray. So I say, don't worry too soon about what you're going to do after you finish. Get prepared, and God will lead as he sees. And God has a word for every single person who believes in Christ. He has a work that he wants each of you to do, and we don't know what it is. But we know that it involves making sure that your lips have been touched with the coal from off the altar, and that you keep going back constantly for more. And that it involves learning to understand his word and learning to present it effectively. We know that that is his desire for every Christian work. There's a man who graduated, I guess, 30 years ago. He'd had 3 years of study in my classes and the classes of my colleagues. I'd forgotten all about him until I got a phone call. He'd like to come and see me. And when I saw him and began to speak, it brought back memories of the time when he'd been in the classes. And I found that he had been supporting himself in by secular work all these years. But he had been teaching a large Bible class. He had been doing effective Christian work of various kinds. And some so-called laymen do more to accomplish for the Lord than a great many so-called full-time Christian workers. The important thing is whether you serve God in Mozambique or in Pennsylvania. The important thing isn't whether you are a minister or a missionary. The important thing isn't whether you are a layman or an ordained person. The important thing is whether where you are serving God effectively, and wherever that is, you need to be able to understand His Word to serve Him effectively. And so that is what we need to keep our eyes on now. Isaiah had his eyes first on himself, his sin, and his need of a Savior. And then he had his eyes on the Savior, and he heard the voice of the Lord calling. And the Lord will make it clear to each one in his own time where he wants you to be. If you are looking to him to cleanse you, to fit you, to empower you, if you are learning to understand his word, and if you are listening for his voice saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And answering, "Here am I, send me." But if you do, you might have a terrible disappointment. And I'm sure Isaiah did. I'm not going to read again the next few verses. But you remember, and I trust, I hope that you felt something of what Isaiah must have felt, the disappointment. He said, "Here am I, send me." And God said, "You go out and you give a message and you'll turn this country over for the Lord. You'll accomplish tremendous." No. The Lord said, "These people are going to turn against you. These people are not going to listen. The cities are going to become wasted without inhabitants." We don't know what's ahead. When we look at world conditions today, I wonder how much longer we're going to have freedom to preach the gospel. It may be God's will for some of you, like Christians in China today, to be presenting God's word to little groups when the authorities don't know what you're doing, and keeping as quiet as you can when there's anyone around who might tell. I have heard it said, I don't know whether it's true, but I've heard it said that in every village of China today, as a result of the persecution and the scattering of the Christians, there is somebody who is quietly giving the message of Christ and reaching souls to Christ. I don't know whether it's true. I hope it is. There was 100 years of missionary work in China, and there were hundreds of thousands, yes, I believe millions of people who knew the Lord and loved Him before the communists took that land over. We don't know what's ahead. God might have that sort of thing for one of us. Or the Lord might have a great outreach for you. We don't know, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is that you learn to understand the word and you learn to present it in a way that can be effective. That's what we're here for. We pray that God will enable each one of you to move forward, to serve God as Isaiah did. Not as Isaiah did in the sense of adding to the revelation of God. God did that in ancient times. But as he did in the sense of reaching people. Isaiah has more of wonderful blessing in that book than any of the other books, great books of the prophets. And yet the message given to Isaiah in the beginning here was a message to keep him from expecting the kind of ministry he had, to be prepared for the type that he had during a small part of his life. Jeremiah is just the opposite. Jeremiah, God said, "I set you to uproot and to tear down and to build up." He talked to Jeremiah in a way to encourage him to do a tremendous work. And then Jeremiah went on in the midst of persecution and hardship. In each case, God wanted to prepare the man to be true to God no matter what came. May God enable us during this year to go forward in the understanding of His Word. May He enable us to go forward in learning the things He wants us to learn. But above all, may He enable us to go forward in following Him fully and realizing that only as a tongue, the coals from the altar are applied to our lips repeatedly, can we be cleansed from our sins. And only as we constantly live in the presence of that God whom Isaiah described, can our lives count for Him. Oh, how easy it is to see the little things, 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, and to forget the things of eternity. May God enable us each one to do His will, to accomplish His will.